Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study, worship time. Welcome those who are visiting us online. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our blessed God and our Father in heaven, we have come together to worship you and to study your word. We look to you always for guidance and for direction in our lives. We pray that you will increase our faith, help us grow stronger in thee, grow in our faith and grow in our life in service to thee. Bless us always. Bless us now in this study in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in lesson 8, beginning. Lesson 7 had to do with the birth and growth of faith. How do we come into faith? How are we born into faith? And then how does our faith grow? We talked about faith coming into our lives by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is, we know the Word, we know the faith, as we come to understand who Jesus is, who God is. We grow in our faith. We come to understand and believe in Him. And then we grow in our faith when we continue that process after having a healthy birth. We talked about that. Having the proper nutrition, feeding on the Word of God, being chastened and exercised, and then having the proper environment around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ who support us, the love of our families who support us in our service. They help us become better children of God. I want to finish that lesson with this quotation from Luke 7:17. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." It's interesting what they then reply, and it sort of suggests to me that this was a hard saying for them. This was hard for them to comprehend, that somebody would actually sin against you seven times in a day and then come back and ask to be forgiven, and you're to forgive them. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Help us with this. Help us increase our faith. I put that passage in because it sort of summarizes the whole seventh lesson. Increasing, growing our faith. So this lesson, lesson 8, builds on that. And it's building on our faith or adding to our faith. In 1st and 2nd Peter, by the way, in your book it's wrong. It should be 2nd Peter 1. And I've quoted from the English Standard Version, and I'll explain why in a minute. "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That's the salutation. The English Standard Version ends that salutation with verse 2 and begins a new topic in verse 3. The New King James treats them like they're all part of the same topic. Who's he talking to? To whom is he talking? I use proper English. Excuse me? Christians. To those who have obtained a faith equal and equal standing with ours. I think ours there are Peter and the apostles. And he's saying that Christians, you and I, or to those to whom he's specifically writing here, who have come by faith to the Lord have equal standing, even with the apostles. Their faith puts them in the same standing before God. And that's done through the means of God's righteousness, both God and Savior Jesus Christ. We could not come to faith. We could not come to an equal faith had it not been for God sending His Son to die for us. This wouldn't happen. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge or through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We talked in lesson 7 about growing through knowledge, through hearing God's word. He repeats that here in this passage. And then he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Peter's saying that God's power, His divine power, made it possible for you and me to have everything we need to live this life and be godly before Him. And He did it through the knowledge of Himself, who called us to His glory and excellence. He called us to be moving toward His excellence and His glory, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world because of sinful desire, or lust, the New King James says. Now, I want to go through that because that's the prelude to what we're going to study tonight. And he begins the next section with, based on those things, we're going to do this. So the next section of this series of lessons has to do or builds upon this concept that God, through His divine nature, has given us faith through the Word, provided for by God and Him and His Son. His power is granted to us, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So we have, first of all, everything we need to live this life in a godly way. And He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through Him we might be partakers of the divine nature. We might escape the corruptions in the world because of sinful lusts or desires. What are these great and precious promises? He doesn't deal with them here specifically. But what kinds of promises is he talking about?
They would be the promises that make us be partakers of the divine.
Okay, whatever promises made this possible.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, let's be more specific. If you go back, if you want to look at it all the way back to, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the beginning of that concept. Actually, go back to Genesis 1. There's a shadow of it there where the woman would bruise the heel, the snake would bruise the heel of the woman's son, and he would crush the serpent's head. That's the sort of indication of Jesus' crucifixion. In my mind. But he promised what through Abraham? All the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, how are they going to be blessed? Excuse me? And Jesus, right. And why did Jesus have to bless us? Because we were sinful. We read several times back in Romans, Through Adam came sin, and sin went to all because all sin. We all sin. We all, therefore, are indebted to God, and it's by His grace and mercy that He's willing to forgive us our sins. And He promises us that if we will have faith in His Son, we'll have our sins forgiven. That's one of the promises. Pretty great promise, if you ask me. And if we live righteously, having Him forgive us our sins when we sin, what other great promise has He given us?
Eternity.
Excuse me?
Heaven.
Yeah, eternity with Him. He's also promised that He would be our Father and we'd be His children. These are really wonderful, great promises. So He's given us everything we need to live this life in order to please Him in godliness. And He's promised us His Son, our forgiveness, our relationship with Him, and eternity with Him if we continue this life. And we also are able to escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Is that something we think about? Do we think about, I really would like to get away from this corrupt world. I would like to be in a place where I'm not around all this. And then extend that a little bit further and say, I really would like to get that out of my life. And we consciously think, God has promised me that if I follow His will, I can live godly in this world. And He's promised me that I can escape the corruption that's in this world. And I need to work at that. I need to think about that. Now, I read all that because we're going to start adding some things as a consequence of that. But I want to take a moment and look at something else very quickly, because I want to set the stage for adding on to that. And the reason I want to do this is because some people have the concept and have the doctrine that once you step across this threshold of faith, you're done. So once you've finally been convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you say it, you don't have to say it really, but in your mind you've accepted that, then you're done. And I want to disabuse you of that thought. Because, and we've looked at already reasons for it. If you love God, you'll keep my commandments, as an example. There are lots of passages that talk about the necessity of building your faith and living by your faith. A complete Christian must live by faith. There's a difference between believing something academically and living it. And there are lots of folks, if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely will be their answer. Absolutely, no question. Well, what do you do about it? That's all I need to do. Do you follow what He says? Well, I don't know what He says. It's not necessary. I've made that commitment to accept that, and I'm done. Many people think that. But a complete Christian must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith that pleases God is complete only when it includes living by faith. Hebrews 10:38. We're not going to take time to look at that. Loving God, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1. Working through love, Galatians 5:6. The concept that faith is a one-time assent to Jesus as the Son of God only is foreign to the whole of God's history of humans. And I don't take that lightly. I don't say that lightly. If you look at every instance in the Old Testament where someone pleased God, it's because they believed God and they did what He said. Every time. Hebrews 11 is full of those examples. Every book of the New Testament attests to the fact that faith works. It isn't just a mental switch that you switch this switch on and now you're saved, nothing's going to happen to you. Any comments about that? It's kind of preliminary. Because what we're going to talk about as soon as I get through this preliminary is not only does faith have to grow, you've got to add things to it. John 12, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believe in him. Here's what I'm talking about. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It isn't enough just to believe. Here are people who believe, but they didn't confess him. They wouldn't accept him. Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We need to avoid that. In Ephesians 4, we're to grow toward the full stature of Christ. That's the wrong one. Hebrews 5:12. We are to exercise our faith, discern good and evil. Then we're to grow toward the full stature of Christ. Ephesians 4, and Philippians 2, press on toward the upward call of God. These are all action items. Faith and confession, exercising our senses to good and evil, grow toward the stature of Christ, press on toward the upward call of God. That's our job, and that's what our faith needs to do. Drive us to. So, you look in the next passage. I'll get here in a minute. This tonight lesson is to add things on. Actually, tonight and Sunday is to add things on to your faith. You have faith, wonderful, but you need to add to it. That's not enough by itself. There are certain things we have to add, Peter says. We're going to begin that in just a moment. And then I want to go to the end of that passage to kind of set the stage so you see the value of this. Why do we have to add these things on? He says in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, for if these things, the things we're going to add on, are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, if you are full of these things, you've added them on, they abound in you, you will be fruitful and you will not be barren in the knowledge of the Lord. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, that is, add these things on, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want you to remember that every time we go to one of these additions. Because if you don't add it on there, you don't abound in it, you're going to be unfruitful and barren. And you may stumble. Okay? Now, one other comment before we go in, get into them. You notice there's a list of these things. Add to your faith virtue, temperance, a knowledge of temperance, self-control, that sort of thing. There's a debate about and among the commentators about whether this is a hierarchy or a sequential listing. You do this one first, and you do this one second, this one third. Or if they're just a list of things, all necessary and important, you have to work on them all together. I think that's probably the more accurate. But there are two different points of view. One is an ascending development of thought. The other one is just a way to list them out. And they all have to be there. Well, they all have to be there, either way you look at it. And I don't know the answer to that. If anybody has the answer, let me know. But it really isn't significant for us. I just thought it was interesting to point it out that do you have to have virtue first, then knowledge, then temperance? And I don't think that's necessarily true.
It would be hard to have virtue without the knowledge.
Well, let me talk about that. Okay. All right, so the first of these, he said, add to your faith virtue. And he begins that passage by saying, if these things are true, if what I've just told you about the promise of God, the provision of godliness, then you need to start adding things on to your faith. And first of these, he says, add to your faith virtue. This is the Greek word arete. And it means, in this context, moral excellence. This is from Clinton Hamilton. As summed up or embodied in the selfless love of Christ manifested in life and death. Vine says, whatever produces or procures preeminent estimation for a person or thing, hence intrinsic eminence, moral goodness. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, the word is translated praises. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, the excellence of God, the moral excellence of God. So that's what the idea there is. And it has to do with behavior, attitudes that are morally sound, but also provides an eminent estimation of you, specifically from God. So you behave in a way that God says, I approve of that. Think about that, and how does that play out in everyday life? What example would you give me of adding virtue to living your life of faith?
If you're walking with God in faith, then you're not doing those things that you would have done when you were outside of God. I mean, sinful activities. It's a whole different mindset.
I think you're putting away the world and you're adopting a life in God, in his will. You're walking by his will. That means you're living morally sound and you're putting off this idea of desire and lust. But think about the idea of moral excellence. What is the word, just the excellence, imply to you? Gary?
I'm looking at Philippians 4.
Philippians 4?
Philippians 4, verse 8, where there's several things and it says, think on these things.
Yeah. Yeah, he mentions do you have that?
Yeah.
You want to read it?
Sure.
I'll repeat it if I can.
By there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Yeah, whole list of virtues that we ought to adopt. And not only adopt them, but think about them. Think on these things. Where is a place in this concept of walking in virtue, moral excellence, for slovenliness? Being lazy, or even mediocre. No place, right? Somebody agree? I read an article probably when I was in high school, written by somebody who worked for the federal government. He was a bureaucrat. And he was complaining because when he tried to do extra work, everybody else got onto him. So he was trying to be excellent, and they said, no, don't do that. That'll make us look bad. But you know, as Christians, we can't have that attitude, particularly with being moral. Particularly with being consistent with God's will. We need to be morally excellent, as was Christ. How does God see us in our walk of faith? Does He evaluate us as morally excellent? Does He find in us high estimation for us? Peter's saying, if you have faith, let's build on that moral excellence. Let's build on that virtue, right living. And in doing so, you'll please God. And then he says, add to your faith knowledge. Gnosis. This word means seeking to know spiritual truth. Acting in a way to know, to learn. Second Peter 3, verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the terror of the wicked, error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Just a few verses down from where we are, a couple of chapters. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I put Romans 10 on here because of the question that you mentioned. And I think it ties together somewhat, this idea of virtue and knowledge. Because I think these people in their own mind thought they were virtuous. They had put on virtue. Brethren, my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's a danger in thinking we are virtuous. There's a danger in thinking we have put on virtue. But it's not based on knowledge. That's what the Jews did. Paul said, I really have a desire and prayer that they be saved. But the problem is they have zeal for God. You think about those Pharisees and Sadducees that confronted Jesus. I mean, they were zealous. They were out all the time talking to him, to Jesus, confronting him, attacking him zealously. You talk about people that were zealous, they were that. The problem was, it was not according to the knowledge of God. Now I must say, that word in their passage is epignosis. It's a little different than the one we're using here. I think the principle's still there. What was their virtue based on? Their own concept of righteousness, which brings us all the way back to what we've been talking about. What should our faith be in? The faith, not our own righteousness. And we need to grow in the knowledge of God's will. And I like the idea that both Vine and Strong put here. It is seeking and acting to know the truth. It's almost a verb form, where we're doing something. We're seeking to know. We're acting in such a way that we learn to know. And we've got to have that attitude. We argue that you ought to read your Bible, and just Scripture says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's true. You've got to go back to the core. Why do you have to read your Bible? Why do you have to study your Bible? It's the way you grow. It's the way you become stronger in the Lord. It's the way you avoid what the Jews were doing and building righteousness on your own ideas, rather than build them on the Word of God. Comments?
One of the hazards of trying to build a virtue without knowledge is that pretty much in any generation, certainly in ours, you can look around at what people in the world consider virtuous and imitate that. There's going to be some overlap between that and God's standard, but they're not equivalent.
Right.
At some point, they're going to be very different.
Right.
Just like the Jews, Paul wrote about basically trying to define virtue for themselves rather than let God define.
Right.
So, yes, sir. Another aspect is the Pharisees looked at their traditions and their way of life as virtue, as a checklist. And they thought if they did those things, they were virtuous. And it wasn't from the heart, it was Jesus that came. And it wasn't a way of life, which I think is what we're getting at here. These things need to be a way of life, not just a checklist. Well, I've been virtuous for a long time. No, it has to continue, just like the knowledge.
Right. Right, right. The just shall live by faith. Not just a check mark. And I think that's a Pharisaical position, where you look at the list of what you ought to be doing, what you ought not to be doing, and check them off. It's like the young ruler that Jesus said, what is it you need to do in inherit eternal life? He started checking things off. I give to the poor, I do this, I do that, I do that. And he, in his own mind, he was virtuous and somewhat based on knowledge, but it wasn't reflected back in his life, because when Jesus gave him something that he was confronted with, tested his faith, he went away sorrowfully. There's a danger in working with checklists. And I think about people, when we teach them how you ought to be saved, we go through a checklist. You need to hear. Oh, I've done that. You need to repent. Oh, I've done that. You need to confess. Oh, I've done that. You need to be baptized. Well, I've done that. I'm not saying those are not important things to do. They're essential things to do. But they're not a series of steps, independent, separate, apart from each other.
Doug?
Yes, sir.
Having a checklist is kind of like keeping score, isn't it?
Excuse me?
Having a checklist is kind of like keeping score.
Yeah, it is.
You've got to keep score against various
right. Things. True, and I think it smacks of that idea of perfect law keeping we talked about a couple weeks ago. And that's what Paul in Romans is saying. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about keeping the law perfectly so that you look at every single item and say, I've covered that, I've covered that. We're talking about a law of faith where we live by faith. We know we make mistakes and we have God's provision for us to return. Add your faith temperance. This is what Jeff preached about last Sunday, I think. The right use demands the controlling power of will under the operation of the Spirit. It's called self-control. That's Acts 24:25 that Jeff talked about Sunday. I have virtue, that is, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I'm doing according to knowledge. Where does temperance come in? Where does self-control come in that pathway? In the workbook, I have a quotation from Clinton Hamilton, where he gives an example, a young doctor training to become a doctor. He's training in medicine. He's learned all the intricacies of the medicine. However, if that doctor is not disciplined, and does not apply his or her abilities with self-control, he will never become a good doctor. We need self-control. That means discipline. To carry out what we know is right. There are a number of things I know I ought to be doing, but I don't have the discipline to make myself do them. I know what God wants of me. I've studied His Word in certain areas. I know what is best for me and best for those whom I could serve. But if I don't have the self-discipline, self-control to do them, I haven't added that to my faith yet. I'm not growing enough in that way. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Self-discipline, self-control. Olympics going on over in Tokyo right now. It drives me crazy. When I turn over there, it's 2020 Olympics. And I keep saying, what's wrong with you people? It's 2021. Well, they're backdating it so they can do it 4 years ahead. Anyway. But every one of those people who has reached that level of accomplishment in their sport had to be self-disciplined. You just don't get there unless you discipline yourself. And that means you control your muscles, you control your diet, you control your time, you control your sleeping. Everything about your life becomes consumed with that. And it takes a lot of rejection of things you'd like to do. Denial, self-denial. Paul said, they do it for a perishable crown. I heard today it was a gold medal and was it $37,000 for a gold medal? Perishable. We discipline ourselves. We use self-discipline, self-control, so that we can get an imperishable prize. And that's the promises of God. I knew an elder once who was very knowledgeable, very godly man, but he would get angry and berate people. I mean, if you ask him about doctrine, he was right on. If you ask him about living a moral life, he did. But he didn't have that under control. And it was causing problems. We've got to control ourselves. Whether it's denying things that we ought not to do, that is sin, all sorts of kinds of things we ought not to be doing. We can't deny that. We're not disciplining ourselves. We also need to discipline ourselves to do what we ought to be doing. And doing the things that are beneficial for self and for family, and for brothers and sisters in Christ. But it takes self-discipline. It takes temperance. It takes self-control. Vine combines this a little bit with knowledge. He says it follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learned requires to be put into practice. So I can have moral excellence, I can have knowledge, but I need to put it in practice. Positively doing what God wants me to do, negatively denying what I ought to be doing. It takes self-control. Yes, sir. Yes.
Some people get a lot of knowledge and take a lot of pride in that.
Right, right. And that idea of pride puffs up, and we need to discipline ourselves and say, no, I may have knowledge, but it's for the benefit of others, not to demonstrate on myself and berate other people. All right. We'll go to the next one on Sunday morning, hopefully finish the rest of them. Add to your faith, folks.